Read the first 9 verses of this chapter and have a word of prayer, and then we will look at a very encouraging message, I believe. It kind of surprised me when I saw all the things that I saw in this portion of Scripture. Wait till he finishes handing those out. Before insignia and the boots and even the T-shirt had to be the right kind of T-shirt, and certain things we could wear, certain things we couldn't wear, the hat and so forth. But there were some things that I also had to have with me, and they were part of that uniform, even though you could not see them. One of them was a pen or a pencil, and the other one was a pad. And pretty much, even if you had everything else that you were supposed to have, if you didn't have a pen and a pad, you were out of uniform, because we always need to be able to write things down. We always need to be able to have something to write on. I would encourage you, when you come to Sunday school, make a pen or a pencil part of your uniform. Amen? You say, why? Well, 2 or 3 things. First of all, every now and then, you'll see something in the Bible during Sunday school that really will speak to your heart. I've done this throughout my life in various Bibles, and I've got a bunch of different Bibles I've done this in, but you can write down in the margin, or you can circle the verse perhaps, or something God used to speak to you. And then I've done something on the handout, and that is I've put the Scripture on the handout so that you could also, if you wanted to, circle, underline, and that might not make you quite as nervous as writing in your Bible without, you know, being ready to know just why you're doing that. Don't just mark your Bible randomly. Have a way of doing it. But just have a pen with you, and you never know, I might give you a test. Should I give him a test, Brother Hickson? That is a political answer, brother. That's a political answer. I think we could stand to have a test once in a while, amen? All right, let's stand for the reading of God's Word in honor of God and His Holy Scripture. I want to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, have a word of prayer. The Bible says, in the 7th month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Notice something before we pray. In chapter 2, verses 7, 8, and 9. Now watch this. The Lord of hosts is at the end of verse 7. The Lord of hosts is at the end of verse 8. The Lord of hosts is in verse 9 twice, 4 times. I think he wants us to see that. Amen? And when you see that phrase, it's the God of armies. It involves the strength of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for each one here. God, thank you for the Holy Spirit that teaches us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would do the teaching today and not me. I pray that the folks would see some things that the passage makes very plain, and that they would be encouraged by what they see today. And God, I ask you not just to speak to us, but to change us. God, I pray for folks, so many folks that are very ill, some discouraged, some just longing for relief of their pain. I pray that you'd be with each of them today especially. We do think of Crystal and Frida and others. God, I ask you now, please bless our time in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I want you to know, the difference between chapter 1 and this first portion in chapter 2 is like night and day. I like those kind of changes. Amen? When God does something in your life that is just, you know, things weren't going very well, or, and I hate that phrase really, things are always going well when God's in control. It just looks certain ways to us. But let's just say we saw that things were unpleasant or difficult or whatever, and then all of a sudden God changes things. I like when God does that. And that's what's happened, and somebody tell me, what was it that the people did that brought about this change? What was it that the people did that brought about this change? Joe? They went to work. They're not done yet. It's going to be years before they're done. It's only been about a month in chapter 2 since that prophecy in chapter 1. And if you weren't here last week, in chapter 1, a very important message. There are some extra handouts back there on the sound booth if you want to get one from last week. But basically what happened in chapter 1 is God came to the people and he said, consider your ways. Consider your ways. He said, you know, you're working hard, but you're not seeing any results. He says, you were hoping to get a great reward, a great harvest, and you didn't get much of anything. And then what you did get, you lost that. It was put into a bag full of holes, and you lost the money, and the Lord blew on it, and then it was gone, and you couldn't figure out why you weren't seeing any results. And he says, the reason you're not seeing any results is because you're too... No, let me start over. The reason you're not seeing any results is because you've put all your energy into what you have, and you have forgotten completely what belongs to God. And particularly, they were supposed to be building the temple. It had been 15 years since the foundation had been laid, and they have just let it sit there. Every day they walk by the temple, there's the foundation. Nobody's working on it. Nothing has been done. It's been started, but it's not finished. And yet their houses were in great shape. And he uses the term sealed houses. They had a nice ceiling in there, and it was all finished and decorated and so on. And God's house laid waste. And he says, it's time to build God's house. And the thing that you see in Haggai chapter 1 that you had not seen in any of the prophets during the exile or before the exile, but now that they're back into the land, something you see that's new is the people listened. Let me ask you a question, and don't make excuses for this. Just hear what I'm saying. What would happen if we listened to God? I'm not talking about just, oh, I heard that. Yep, I knew what God wanted. I'm talking about listened and obeyed. Listening in that context involves action. Amen? What would happen if we heard and responded to what God said? Great things. Great things happened here. So that's the situation in chapter 1. This second message is about a month later. Now, they had not finished the temple. In fact, it won't be finished for a couple more years. They're just now. How much work can you do in 1 month on a 3-year project? There are probably a couple of courses of bricks. Maybe they've begun to assemble the materials. But it's not a very substantial product that they have so far. And... have you ever started something and then realized it was a lot harder than you thought it was going to be? That happened to us yesterday in the tamale making project. And I just went to bed. They make the tamales. But we found out there was a whole lot more work to be done, didn't they, Carol Ann? Yeah. And but you start something and you realize this is going to be a lot harder than I thought it was. You start to want to back off, maybe even quit. They saw the insignificance of what they were doing compared to what Solomon had built. And God saw that they saw, is what I should have said. And they were inclined to be discouraged. Look at the handout if you would. This is a message from the Lord in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, intended to prevent or to remedy discouragement. The source of their discouragement was the inferior nature of the second temple as compared to the first. And it's what he says in verse 3. He says, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? So some of them, see, the temple had been destroyed in 586. This is 520. So somebody that was in their 80s or even in their 70s, if they remembered as a child, they would have seen Solomon's temple. You have to go back and read about the construction of that. It was an astounding, astounding place. Although, within 5 years of Solomon's death, the Egyptians came and took a lot of the gold that was there. But still, it was an astounding temple and great to see. And this building that they're building is nothing compared to that. And the older folks would have remembered that, and they'd have mentioned it to the younger folks. And there's a lesson there. As older folks, we need to encourage young folks. Amen? We need to remind them. You see, we may have seen some big things in the past. And if we go about telling people, well, I remember how great it used to be. It's no good anymore. That doesn't help. You know, and some of that must have been going on here because some of the older folks had seen this first temple. And I'm sure at least a lot of chatter and a lot of talk was going on about how great the first temple was. Maybe they remembered what their father told them about it or their mother told them about how beautiful it was, how big it was. So this discouragement is anticipated by God. Now let's just talk about discouragement for a minute. Some of this may seem elementary to you, but it might not. Discouragement is, it's not too complex here, the loss of courage. It is the introduction of a depression of spirits or a loss of confidence, and it usually has several factors that cause it. First of all, when we get discouraged, it's usually based on what we observe. You know, the disciples are going across the Sea of Galilee, and they're in a little ship. We would have called it a boat probably, and the Lord Jesus Christ is in the ship with them. And somebody told me about this. It may have been Brother Hickson this week. I never had thought about it like this before. But the Lord had said to them, come, let us go to the other side. Now, if the Lord's in the ship, and if he says we're going to the other side, folks, we're going to the other side. Amen? So halfway across the sea, now these guys were fishermen. They knew storms, and they knew when things were bad because they had eyes and they had experience, and they looked and they saw the storm, and they said, Lord, save us, we perish. No. They were discouraged by what they saw. The people here are discouraged by what they saw. The folks that never had seen the first temple, hadn't heard about the first temple, they probably were not nearly so subject to discouragement as the ones that had seen other things, and they're comparing the two. And observation is one of the causes of discouragement. Just hold that thought. We'll put it all together here in just a minute. Secondly, it's based on assumptions that we make about the success of our efforts, usually bad ones. He says at verse 3 at the end of the verse, is this new temple not in your eyes in comparison to the old as of nothing? Do you ever feel insignificant? Peter preached on one day, thousands of people were added to the church? And we preach for a year and see a handful? Or maybe you... You see a situation where some church is, our church in Maryland supported up to 35 missionaries. We had a $150,000 annual missions budget, and our church here, our missions budget's 10% of that, just a little less actually. And you say, that's not significant. Be careful. If God's in it, it's significant, all right? You make the assumption that if it's not big, it's not what God wants. I could take a lot of time in the Bible to show you to the contrary, but we'll just move on. It ignores the power and possibilities of God. Now, in verse 4, if you had to just mark anything in this passage, I like that phrase, yet now be strong. And then I like the phrase in the bottom of verse 4, I am with you. He says, it doesn't look significant to you. It looks like nothing in comparison to the old temple, but be strong because I am with you. You see, discouragement ignores the power and possibilities of God. Fellows are standing on the side of the hill and they watch David walk down into the valley. And some of them are going, oh, I don't want to see this. This young man has no hope. The giant's huge. He's got armor. He's got an armor bearer. He's got a sword. He's got a spear. David's got a sling and 5 stones. And the Lord. But the guys looking on the side of the hill weren't thinking about the Lord. They're thinking about the giant. Discouragement forgets about the Lord. You see, David didn't forget about the Lord. He was encouraged. Don't be discouraged. That means you're probably forgetting about the Lord. And if it's allowed to persist, it can cause us to quit. I'll show you that in just a minute. Now, courage, maybe an antonym would be to discouragement would be courage. Courage is the quality of mind which enables us to face danger or difficulty without fear and without discouragement. The quality of mind, it really has a lot to do with what you know and what you believe that gives you courage. David said when he went to fight the giant, is there not a cause? Of all the things I can think about that involve courage, the one that comes to my mind almost every time is in June of 1944 when the troops stormed the beaches of Normandy. And without getting into too much detail, the plan was that they were going to bomb the beaches so that the fortifications would be heavily damaged, but the bombers missed. And so what happened was the beaches were heavily fortified, just like they had always been. And there were young men riding in amphibious craft coming into the beach, and they're looking over the top of that ramp, probably right here, and they're watching the craft in front of them. And the craft in front of them stops, and the gate falls down, and the soldiers come out, and the German machine guns pick them off. And these fellows in the next craft are watching that. And when it comes time for them to get out, what do? They get out. And they charge. I say, Pastor, how can they do that? It takes courage. Amen? When you and I serve the Lord, you say, there's no risk in serving God. Oh, yeah? Write a tithe check. Fill out a faith promise card. Go knocking doors. Talk to your neighbor about the Lord. Tell that girl at the counter there at the grocery store that she needs to come out to church and hear about Christ. Well, I'm afraid to do that, Pastor. Ah, there is some danger, isn't there? But not when the Lord's with you, amen? He says, be strong, for I am with you. Common sources of discouragement. Here are some things you'll see in the chapter that are pretty obvious. Thinking that what you're doing is insignificant or that it doesn't make a difference. Thinking that what you're doing is insignificant or that it doesn't make a difference. I have a great example of that. Someone says, if I went door to door, nothing good would happen. There's no point in going. If I went door to door, nobody would get saved. So why should I try? Brother Hickson, did anybody get saved this week? Amen. Did we know they would get saved? No, we trusted that somebody would. I was kind of glad it was Tuesday night and I wanted to go see Brenda and it was already getting late and I was tired. I'd been out all day long. I'd been over to the nursing center visiting Linda Jansen and John Barber. And anyway, long story short, about 6:45, 6:30 probably, something like that, 6:15 maybe, Mr. Hickson and I started down the street. That was the second door we came to. And we were there for over half an hour, and the young man prayed and asked Christ to save him. Now, let me just be honest with you. You have no idea what would happen if you serve God. You say, it wouldn't make any difference. You have no idea what would happen if you serve God. And by the way, I hate to beat a dead horse, but the Bible says in Corinthians that even when they don't get saved, it's still a sweet savor to God. You say, well, Pastor, if I gave a little money to missions, you know, if I filled a faith promise card out, you know, it just wouldn't make that much difference. It might support part of one missionary, and you know, a missionary needs $4,000 or $5,000 a month to be on the field, and what difference am I going to make? Yeah, you missed the point. Let's say you had a lunch with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and there were 5,000 people. What difference would that lunch make? Feed 5,000 people, amen? You don't know what the Lord's going to do with what you did. That's the key right here. They didn't know what the Lord was going to do with this temple. It may look insignificant to them, but this temple was going to be greatly blessed by God. This second temple, Herod was going to come do some work on that thing, and they were going to wind up seeing the Messiah come to this temple. Would you rather have a big Solomon's temple when no Messiah came to visit it, although the presence of God did dwell there. But would you rather have that or have the one that the Messiah came to? You see, they were doing something very important. They just didn't know it. If you will serve God, you can do something very important. You may not know it. I don't know. Brother Hickson might know the end of this story, but the fellow that led D.L. Moody to the Lord, did he ever really know what he had accomplished? I don't think so, did he? You know, when Charles Haddon Spurgeon, if I'm not mistaken, the story goes, and I may have my evangelist mixed up, but it was a snowy day. He couldn't get to the church he normally would go to, and so he walked into another church and he got saved. Did the man that prepared the message that day realize he was about to lead Charles Haddon Spurgeon to Christ? You know, you don't know what God's going to do with your work. Amen? He wasn't a preacher? He was a fill-in, wasn't he? He was a substitute, yeah. Yeah, he was filling in for the pastor. So, you know, you don't know what's going to happen when you serve God. I think we ought to serve God because he says, I'll be with you. All right, let's keep going here. Some common sources. Thinking that you're insignificant. Comparing your labors to what other people have done. Kind of the same idea, but still. You look around and you say, well, there's so many people that are doing big, big, big things, and all I'm doing is little things. Well, God says, keep doing what you're doing. I'm with you. And then this last couple are interesting to me. I think you need to look at verse 8 with me. The Bible says it's a single sentence, and it's kind of sandwiched in there between the rest of this conversation about glory. He talks about filling this house with glory in verse 7. He talks about the glory being greater in verse 9. And I have to ask you, think about this a minute, why is verse 8 there? It's got a reason. He says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, when Solomon built his temple, there was so much wealth in the land that silver was like, that's just silver. You know, it's kind of like stuff you could pick up off the ground almost because there was so much gold. These folks don't even have silver. They've got a little gold and a little silver, but they're not about to cover the house with it the way Solomon did. And you're talking about glory. They're thinking to themselves, well, this thing's made out of rocks. And it's just not that significant. When Solomon's temple was filled with gold and silver. And here's a thought for you. In two angles. Number one, folks, God doesn't really need our silver and gold. He owns it all already. You say, I can't give much to God. That's okay. When you give to God, you don't give to God because his bank account is low. You give to God because it's a way to honor him and to serve him and to glorify him. And when you give by faith, God takes care of you. This is not prosperity evangelism. I'm not telling you you're going to get rich. I hate prosperity evangelism. If God wants to make you rich, he will. If he doesn't, he's rich. That's okay. He's your father. He's rich. You'll be all right. You say, Pastor, I don't have enough. Typically, when you don't have enough, one of several things is happening. Often it's because of our disobedience. If we're not trusting God with our money and tithing and so forth, that'll affect our prosperity. If we're not in chapter 1, if we're not doing what God wants, that can affect our prosperity. You know, if I was going without, and I have, what I would do is I'd keep being faithful to God and wait for God to provide. He does that, amen? Anybody ever had that happen to you? Happened to me, amen. Now, the third possibility is you may be going through a trial of some kind. There is this thing called famine in the Bible. And good people go through famines. But even then, God can provide. So don't worry about the silver and the gold right now. You know, this morning, it was about 7:30, and I fired up my phone, and I connected to the thermostats here in the church, and I turned the heat pump on there, and the heat pump on there, and the heat pump on in the nursery. And so if you don't know what a heat pump is, it's an air conditioner running backwards. And it doesn't do a great job, but it's better than nothing. So I checked back in about a half an hour, and the auditorium temperature had gone up about a degree or two, which is not surprising. The nursery had gone down to 57. That tells me something. The heat pump is not working in the nursery. Well, our church hadn't got a whole lot of money, and that's kind of frustrating. Okay, now we've got to get him an air conditioner fellow to come out, and when he walks in the door, it's $100, and who knows what he's going to want to do to this thing, and we don't have a whole lot. That can discourage you, can't it? But folks, can God meet our needs? I'll give you a thought here. Please don't make your decisions by opening your wallet and seeing what's in there. If God's, listen to me, if it is God's will, then he is, and be careful with this word, if it is God's will and you're doing it, he's obligated to provide. Too many times, often, Christians get discouraged because of the finances and they stop. They get discouraged because of the finances and they stop. And I'm just telling you again, if you didn't hear what I just said, there's many causes for financial insufficiency. Disobedience is one of them. Disobedience is another one of them. And then maybe a test is another one. But it has been my experience in my life that when I am faithful to God, he's faithful to me. Keep on being faithful. And please don't sacrifice your children because you haven't got enough money. Please don't sacrifice your walk with God because you haven't got enough money. A fellow called me this week and he said, hey, I really would like to do thus and so. And I said, great, come to church Sunday. He said, I can't, I have to work. Now look, once in a while I understand, I'm glad there are policemen on duty right now, amen? I'm glad that if we had to call 911 right now, there'd be somebody there. But on the other side of that coin, we need to be in God's house. And if you have decided God won't provide for me, I'm going to provide for myself by working on Sunday, and it's not God's will, I just want you to know you're living in chapter 1, not chapter 2. I got to move on. I've only got 10 minutes. All right, we're only halfway through. Feeling unable to overcome opposition or obstacles is a cause of discouragement. Now, there are many examples of discouragement in the Bible. Be careful. Now, I'll go over to Numbers 21 because we have the passage of Haggai here on the handout. Go to Numbers 21. You remember this story. You may have forgotten, but when I read it to you, it'll come back to you really quick. Numbers 21. Now, be careful. Discouragement can lead to sin. Being discouraged is already bad enough because I think there's a lack of faith there, but then the next step can be even worse. Watch this. In chapter 21 of Numbers in verse 4, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass, that means to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Translation here, or I'd just say maybe explanation. They're much discouraged because of the way. What the trouble was, it was hard going. It was hard traveling. And the people they lost their courage. They began to doubt. They began to wonder what to do. And how did they respond to their discouragement? It says in verse 5, the people spake against God and against Moses. And here's what they said. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. That's the manna that God was giving them. We don't like what God's giving us. And there's no good bread, and there's no water. So obviously, Moses, God brought us here to die. A little dark, isn't it? You know, some of us have said things kind of like that. Why am I here? God, I don't see any purpose in this. And some people may have even said, you know, maybe God's out to get me. Maybe God brought me here so I can suffer and die. That's not the way God works. Especially when you're a born-again Christian. Today, in our day, the Bible says God loves us so much, so greatly. But these were his people. He loved them. So what happened? The Lord sent fiery serpents. There's the story you remember in verse 6. And I won't read the rest of it, but you remember what happened. Moses prayed to God. God said, here's what you need to do. The people were given a serpent that was on a pole, a brazen serpent, and they were to look that. If they'd look to that brazen serpent, they would live. Saved by faith. You want to see a reference to that, you can go to John chapter 3, right before John 3:16. There's a reference to this story. You know, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What's the serpent represent? Represents sin. When Jesus was on the cross, he who knew no sin became sin for us. The serpent on the pole is a picture of Christ on the cross. And when they looked to that, they were healed of their sin. But why did that sin occur? Because they got discouraged, because the way was difficult. Easy question. Would God ever lead you and I through a difficult way? Sure he would. Would he leave us there? Would he go with us? Sure he would. If God's for us, who can be against us? Amen? Be careful. Discouragement can cause sin. A couple of other times there was some discouragement. In Numbers 32, the tribes of Reuben and Gad wanted to quit. They didn't want to go to the battle. Joshua told him, he said, you're going to discourage the people if you do that. In Deuteronomy 1:28, the discouragement came because the people didn't have faith that they could take the promised land. Another word for discouragement is the word dismayed. It means to be deprived of courage. God often anticipates our discouragement and seeks to prevent or curtail it. This is the reason for Haggai's second message. Now, real quick, 5 minutes and we'll be done. Why not be discouraged? Why not be discouraged? Greg, tell me number one there. That's right. In chapter 1, he said, consider your ways. In chapter 2, he said, I am with you. You say, well, Pastor, how do I get God to be with me? First of all, he promised he'd never leave us or forsake us. Amen. But a good way to have God with us is just to serve him, to seek him and to serve him. And the presence of God is really all we need. What God is doing with us is God's affair, God's business, God's will. But we need his presence. And as long as we know his presence, we can keep on going. Amen? In your life this week, when you come across a situation, I just ask you this question. Is God with you? Amen. Must be okay. If God's with you, we're going to see that in the morning service this morning. God was with David. Interesting connection there. Wait till the preaching hour and I'll show you some more of that. Folks, the presence of God is valuable far above circumstances. And when God overcomes the circumstances, God is glorified. Amen? You think of, turn to page 2. You think of the time when the children, the three Hebrew children were cast into the fiery furnace. That impressed a lot of people because nobody can survive a fiery furnace. Well, almost nobody. Those three young men that had faith, and the fourth in there with them was likened to the Son of God. And guess what? They survived the fiery furnace. And even the king said, that's the God I want to serve. What if God put you in a terrible situation and then brought you through so people around you could see what God could do? Think that might get some people's attention? Amen? I'm not fond of terrible situations, but I sure like it when God gets people's attention. God needs to use us that way sometimes. Secondly, because of God's plan. God often in the Bible throws away firsts and establishes them with seconds. He replaced the first temple with the second, the first covenant with the second, often the first written copy of his word with the second. Moses broke the tables of stone, for example. What God is doing is his plan, not ours. The people did not realize that the very temple they were building would one day be walked in by the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know what God's going to do with the work that you're doing. You don't know somebody that you talk to about the Lord or lead to the Lord. You don't know what God's going to do. And by the way, each of us is a temple, right? God lives in us. So you say, well, Pastor, you know, I witnessed to a lot of people. Only one got saved. Well, when God walks in that one person's life, that's a big deal. And when you get to eternity, ask them if they're glad you brought the gospel to them or not. You know what they're going to say. So because of God's presence, because of God's plan, because of God's power, as he said in verse 4, I am with you. Base your strength on what God is doing with and through you, not what you're doing in your own strength. Of course we're weak. The Bible says when we're weak, God is strong. Just as God had delivered them from Egypt, he still was powerful on their behalf. Now, they're in the wilderness, and God got them through that. They were in Egypt, God got them out of that. Now they're in their own land, and they're building a temple. It's really not nearly as big of an ordeal as getting away from the most powerful nation in the world or going through the wilderness. And God says, I've gotten you through big things in the past. I can get you through this. We were looking at a verse in morning devotions in school, tribulation, and talking about experience and experience working hope. Yeah, it was your devotion, wasn't it? You say, how does experience work hope? You remember when you wrote that first tithe check and you thought you were going to starve to death that week and you didn't? Remember when you filled out that first faith promise card and you put it in the offering plate and you thought, surely I'm going to go broke this year? and you didn't? Remember when you trusted God and you went door to door and you were scared to death and you thought you were going to die when you knocked on the first door, they'd come out with a machine gun and mow you down? And they didn't? And, you know, when you serve God, Nelson Doar preached on this in the missions conference. It's steps of faith, steps of faith. You keep going forward. Every step's hard. Every step's hard. Take the next step, and God will bless. God's power is what you need. It's what he's doing, and it's how he is taking care of you that's going to get you through. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the God of armies. Because of God's promises, we should not be discouraged. In verse 5 of Haggai chapter 2, he says, according as to the word that I covenanted with you. That covenant is a contract. It's a promise. Did Jesus say, I will never leave you or forsake you? Did he mean it? Is he going to leave you? He's with you, amen? Pretty good reason to have a little more courage. Because of God's person, don't base your efforts on what you're able to get done. We saw that in verse 8 especially. God will do great things and he will get the glory. Things are glorious because God uses them, not because we built them or what we built or how big they are or the way they appear. And then finally, because of God's prospects. And he mentions that in chapter 2, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And folks, he's coming back. And that's a reason to be encouraged. Now, really quick, and I'm out of time. Israel continued to build the temple. Their efforts were obviously inadequate. The accomplishment was obviously minuscule. But it was God's plan. So keep on building. God's with you. God anticipated their discouragement. He reminded them they shouldn't be discouraged. He was with them. He's the same God that delivered them out of Egypt. The very same God with you today is the one that was able to save you from hell. Folks, that's the biggest event in your entire life is when God saved you from hell. Amen? If he can save you and pay for all of your sins and come and live in your heart, I think he can deal with your problems and my problems today. We tend to forget that. He was with them. He delivered them. He's coming back. This place was going to be indwelt by him. And their silver and gold didn't matter. God's got plenty of those already. He doesn't need any more. I'm not saying don't give. I'm saying God has sufficiency. And he doesn't need our giving to have that sufficiency. And even though it looked inferior, the use of the latter house that they were building would, in fact, according to God in verse 9, be far superior because of how God would use it. We have no idea how God is going to use the fruits of our labors. Amen? And one last thought. If you decide you're not going to obey God, you lose all that. Say, I'm just not going to serve God. I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to do what I want to do. Oh, folks, please. Please. We don't serve God because of what he gives us. We serve him because we love him. Amen? But when we love him and we serve him, he's a good God. He's a good God anyway. But let him be good in your life. I've often mentioned this to you, and I'll just close with this thought so you can understand what I just said. I mentioned to you before, and I'll just be real brief. When there is an obstacle between the relationship between a parent and a child, let's say the child just did something terribly disobedient. We all love to bless our children, but we have to deal with disobedience first. God always wanted to bless Israel. But he had to deal with their disobedience first. And so God came to Israel in Haggai chapter 1 and said, I'm disciplining you because of your disobedience. Build. And they decided to build. And now God's going to bless them because of their obedience. Let's make sure that we have nothing between us and God except our obedience. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.